Take your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I spoke to you yesterday afternoon on, what did I speak on yesterday afternoon? Five foundations. Five foundations. And this morning I'm going to talk to you about five evaluations concerning genuine spirituality. It's always good to evaluate our lives in light of the Bible, isn't it? To examine our lives in light of what does God's Word say. And here's a text that I visit frequently, personally, because this is a good way to evaluate, how am I doing? And sometimes we Christians, for some reason in our generation, especially in our movement, we love legal systems. We love to write down a list and say, you know what, I got. Look, I know I'm spiritual because I don't do this and I don't do that and I do, so I know I'm spiritual. And yet I don't know how many times, as legal as sometimes I try to be, I don't know how many times I'll go to the Bible and find out that I'm not nearly as spiritual as I thought I was. And this is one of those texts, just to give you a heads up. Begins in verse 17. Chapter 4, where Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Now compare that to chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul said, "I want you to walk worthy of your calling." God's called you. He's called you. He has a calling in your life. He wants to use your life, bless your life, bless your marriage, bless your home. God's called you. Every one of us have a calling from God to live the Christian life. You ladies have a calling from God if you're married to be the Christian wife. You have a calling from God if you're a mom to be the Christian mom. We all have a calling. We're to walk worthy of that. When you get to chapter 4, verse 17, he's talked about the church and the ministry of the church and how the church is to help us grow. And the Word of God, as it's preached and taught, grows us and matures us and gets us in the work of the ministry and brings unity and love. And he gets to verse 17 and he says, "Now this I say, don't walk like the rest of the world walks." Now I mentioned that yesterday, but that's important to be reminded of. You and I are believers. We're on our way to heaven. We're not to be tainted by the world we live in. The world we live in is making a mess of everything. Have you noticed that? Marriages are falling apart and we're losing our children and everybody's upset and on edge and bothered and irritated and grouchy and rude. And this is just a messed up world. But I'm not to live that way because I'm a child of Almighty God. I'm the child of the King of Kings. And I have a Bible and I have a church and I have the Spirit of God. And I have Christian sisters and brothers and Christian friends. I'm to live differently now that I'm a child of God. That's what he's talking to us about. And then he describes the way the world walks in verse 18. Their understanding is dark. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What he says in verse 18 is they don't know any better. They don't know any better. They don't. You ever seen a person that's just really messed up and likes it? They don't know any better. Our neighbors down the street, their little boy's named Dalton. And the Dalton's hilarious. He'll drive you crazy. But he hangs at our house all the time if we're home. He loves my charity, and he comes up to play, and he's got everything. His parents are well-to-do. He's got a little four-wheeler. He's got a motorized scooter. He's just got everything. One of the neighborhood kids came up the other day riding the riding lawnmower. He's like 7 years old, driving through my yard in a riding lawnmower. So we had a little talk with him. "Don't you run over my flowers." Dalton's one of those kind of kids. And his mom and dad, they're sweet people. They're really sweet people, but they love to drink. And when my Gracie was alive, I walked her late one night, and we live on a dead-end street, and it's pretty dark out there. And I was walking down this street with my dog, just, you know, kind of calm. And I heard somebody just singing. It's like late at night. I mean, they're just singing this voice. Well, it was Dalton's mom. She was sitting on the front porch, and she'd had too much to drink, and she was really happy. And she was just singing and just having a great time. She'd have died of embarrassment if she'd have known I sat up there in the dark listening. And I was pretty close to her. I was from here to the back wall walking my dog. She was on the front porch of her house. I was on the street in the dark, and it was exciting. It really was. But see, she doesn't know any better. Sometimes we get so bothered, like, "Oh my word, those heathen neighbors of ours." Well, Paul says right here in verse 6, they don't know any better, but you and I do. You and I should. He describes them some more in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That last phrase in verse 19 is so true of our generation. They don't just do wrong, they do it greedily. They just can't get enough of it. We want more wrong, more wrong, more wrong, more wrong, more wrong. These three verses, 17, 18, and 19, describe our generation. But look at the transition in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Jesus didn't save you so you can live that way. He says in verse 21, if so be that you've heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then he lays out some simplicity here. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Several things here just stick out to me. All of us battle the old man, don't we? All of us do. It's why we worry. It's why we get frustrated. It's why we get irritated. It's why we get down and discouraged and depressed and bothered. Sometimes why we're short-tempered or sharp-tongued. All of us battle the old man. None of us are exempt. You may have been saved since you were 4 years old, but you will battle that old man because he loves to, you know, jump into your life and control your thinking. But what does the Bible say we're supposed to do about this old man? We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're to allow the Word of God to come into our life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we take the Word of God, and as we hide the Word of God in our heart. Isn't that what he says in Psalm 119? Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Now that word heart, you know, we use it so casually. It's one of those words that's really hard to define. How do you define the word heart? We use it so much. She's so tender-hearted. You ever heard that? Man, he is hard-hearted. Or man, that, I'm telling you, she is cold-hearted. Or if you're Southerner, bless your heart. You can say anything if you add that to it. Did you know that? That baby is so ugly. Bless its heart. And if you add that, it makes it okay. And it's Southerners, that's just how they are. They just say, bless your heart. But the word heart in the Bible is a broad word that deals with our thinking, our emotions, and our will. And what the Bible wants us to do is to come to the place in our life to where the Word of God is such a part of our life that it controls our thoughts, it controls our emotions, it controls our will, our decisions. That's what he means here when he says in verse 20, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Come to the place to where the Word of God controls your old man and you are a new man created by God. Do you notice it's a miracle? Transferring from the old man living to the new man living is a miracle. And here's why I say it's a miracle. Because the word he uses is the word created. In verse 24, put on the new man which after God is what? Created. Say the word created. That's a miracle word. It takes a miracle to change you from the old man, old nature, to the new life of Jesus. It takes a miracle. See, how many of you are saved this morning? Let me see your hand. Okay, just illustration. How many of you, before you got saved, you battled worry? Anybody here battle worry before you got saved? How many of you got saved and found out that you still battle worry? Isn't that interesting, that word? Anybody here, you don't have to raise your hand on this one. We won't embarrass anybody. Anybody here smoke before you got saved? And you got saved? Now you're on your way to heaven? And you found out you still wanted to smoke? You did. You were like, I still want to smoke. But see, here's what God wants to do in our lives. God wants to do a miracle. To transfer us from that old nature living to new nature living. That's God's plan for our lives. And it is a process. It is. It's a process. Then he evaluates us. These next few verses, all right? So here's the context. We all battle this old nature, but the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the church, Christian friends, Christian growth, God wants to do a miracle in my life to transfer me into new nature living, the new life in Christ of joy and victory and power and peace, where I am living the Christian life. Literally, my mouth is his mouth, my hands are his hands, my feet are his feet, my responses are his responses, my attitude is his attitude. He's alive in me. I'll preach more about that tonight, but that's the point of this text. So let's evaluate ourselves in light of Ephesians 4, all right? And so here's five evaluations, all right? Here's the first one. Evaluation number one is the word honesty. Now, this is a weird evaluation because I don't know that I would have started with this one, but the Spirit of God told Paul to. Because look at verse 25. You got verse 25? Ephesians 4, verse 25. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, look what the Bible says. Wherefore, putting away, say it out loud. Putting away. Oh, come on, Paul. You're talking to a bunch of Christians. Arguably one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. Have you read about Ephesians? The church at Ephesus? Man, did they have amazing services. They had Paul preach 2 months in their town. And I mean, you know, aren't you glad Dave Young's preaching here? That was very weak, just for the record. But can I tell you something? Wouldn't it have been a big difference? Wonder how many ladies would have been here if Brother Harold could have advertised, the Apostle Paul is going to speak for us. I'm not a lady, but I would have come. Like, yep, I'm going. I'll sit in the back. But I want to hear this. Paul preached there 2 months and then stayed 2 years and taught in the school and helped disciple them. They had such an amazing revival in that town that when Paul's ministry was finished there, here's what he said to the church. He said, I am free from the blood of all men, which is a Bible way of saying that everybody in Ephesus heard the gospel through the ministry of that church. Nobody's going to go to hell and blame it on the church at Ephesus. This is a powerful church. And then here's what Paul says to this church. The Holy Spirit's writing this letter to Paul, through Paul, to the church at Ephesus. And the Spirit of God says, Paul, tell them to evaluate whether or not they're honest. Are you kidding me? Honesty? And then I got to thinking about it. Why would Paul do that to the church at Ephesus? And here's what I learned. Probably because they're a lot like us. Because it is amazing how easy it is to be dishonest. How many of you are married? Married? Have you ever, your spouse ever said to you, honey, is everything okay? And here's how we typically, here's how we respond to that. I'm fine. Oh, really? You just flat out lied. I know you didn't mean to. You weren't trying, really what you were trying to do was you were trying to prevent yourself from, you know, unloading the whole wagon. So I know your heart was in the right place. Sometimes it's good not to unload the whole wagon. You know what I mean by that? Like, I heard this story years ago about this guy. He went to church on a Sunday morning. It was a terrible snowstorm. And when he got to church, the pastor had one person show up for church. One man showed up in that snowstorm for church. And the pastor said to this old man, I don't know what to do. You know, you're the only guy here. The old man was a farmer. And he said, Pastor, if one cow showed up, I'd feed it. So pastor got up and preached for 1 hour and 10 minutes. When he got done, he said to the old man, what'd you think? The old man said, Pastor, if I went out to feed my cows and one man showed up, I wouldn't give him the whole truck load. Okay, so yes, there's, I know your heart was in the right place. You said, I'm fine. But you know, just think about it. Just think about it. Just evaluate yourself. That's dishonest. Years ago, I saw an interview of Mrs. Graham, Billy Graham's wife. And someone asked Mrs. Graham in the interview, this is probably 25 years ago, someone said to Mrs. Graham, Mrs. Graham, did you ever think about divorce? And here's what she said. She said, good heavens, no. She said murder a couple of times. Now that's pretty funny right there. I kind of hope she was lying, kind of. You know what I mean? I hope that was a dishonesty even there. But here's what Paul does. Paul draws our attention to dishonesty. And I've thought so much lately, what's the big deal about dishonesty? What's the big deal about dishonesty? And think about this a little bit. Number one, it destroys. Why is dishonesty such a big deal? It destroys trust, love, and relationships. When you and I aren't walking in honesty, it destroys trust. Love, relationships. It deceives others in you. And I'm going somewhere with this. Dishonesty is such a big deal because it's the first step toward other sins. Now you think on that. It is the first step toward other sins. I hate to even bring this word up, but it's true. Adultery. Did you know that dishonesty is the first step towards adultery? Before, I'm going to use men, okay? Before a man ever commits adultery, he's dishonest. Before a woman ever commits adultery, she has to be dishonest. When Bethany and I counsel couples that have been tainted by dishonesty, you know what or by adultery, you know what we discover? Dishonesty had a part in it. It really did. Because here's what happened. Somebody, in fact, there's one we're even aware of right now. That the lady said he changed the passcode on his phone. So I couldn't get in. You know why? Because he had text on there he didn't want her to see. He was dishonest. He lied about where he was. He lied about who he was with. Dishonesty is the first step towards other sins like adultery, divorce. Dishonesty leads to these kind of things, or broken homes. Broken homes. See, you and I tend to think, am I doing something wrong with this? I'm not moving. Is it not connected real well?
I'm pushing down on the.
Push it down a little better. Like that. All right, let's see if that'll take care of that little pop. I know that's distracting a little bit. Get that back on there. All right. Dishonesty. Broken homes, adultery, divorce. It's the first step. And you and I in our generation think, well, you know, it's just no big deal. It's just dishonesty. It's just a little fudging a little bit. But that's a good evaluation to find out where I am spiritually. Am I honest? Let's go back to that first illustration. Honey, is everything okay? We ought to work to be honest. We ought to think it through. We ought to be very careful how we respond to those things. In fact, Beth and I work at this so that I try to say, well, you know, I am bothered about something, and this isn't a good time to talk about it, but let me think about it. Let me simmer down. Let me calm down. Let me evaluate it, and then we'll talk about it. That's honest. So he starts with honesty. Evaluation number one. Where am I spiritually? Paul starts with honesty. Okay? Let's evaluate number two. Self-control. Look at the next two verses. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Self-control. How many of you are aware of the fact that emotions are a very normal part of our life? How many of you are aware of that? If your husbands were here, they'd be like, uh-huh. Right? Because we men often think that ladies are the ones emotional. Oh, that wife of mine, boy, is she emotional. But men are emotional too, just in a different way. Women, they just let it all out. Many women, they just flow with their emotions. Men are emotional. They just don't typically cry and hug each other. You know, nobody bats an eye if you walk into a room and here's four or five ladies and like, oh, it's okay. And you go into a room and guys are doing that and you're like, you know, guys are more apt to be like, you okay? You okay? You okay? All right, let's stop that. All right, let me turn this one off. And now I feel like Jimmy Swaggart. This is being televised too, isn't it? Facebook Live. I shouldn't be saying that, should I? Shouldn't be saying that. Self-control. Boy, am I distracted. Testing. Can you hear me now? Are we good? All right. All right. Self-control. How many of y'all know who Phyllis Diller is? You know who that is? I don't know, but she has a good quote. Why go to bed angry when you can stay up and fight? Well, that's good comedy, but that's terrible Christianity. Did you know that's terrible Christianity? It's terrible Christianity. Because here's what the Bible wants you to know about this matter of self-control. Anger leads to sin. Did you see that in verse 26? Be ye angry and sin not. How many of you have ever lost your temper? Well, you really didn't lose it because it was right there. Everybody knew. Right there it is. We see it. We know where it is. But we say we lost our temper. How many of you ever lost your temper and said something you wish you had not said? Do you see how anger leads to sin?
We're to have self-control. God wants to do a miracle. Now, some people by nature battle these more than others. My Granny Young's in eternity now. As far as I know, is in heaven. Granny Young, she was a big lady. She was about 6'2". She weighed about 230. And I don't mean she was heavy. I mean she could whip any guy you'll ever meet. The lady was tough as nails. And if she couldn't whip you, she would shoot you. And I wish I were joking. She went to jail when I was in the 6th grade because she shot at her daughter-in-law 3 times. And I'm not even... You can ask my wife. That's the truth. My granny lost her temper, pulled out her pistol. She carried a pistol, pulled it out, and shot at her daughter-in-law and went to jail for it. It was embarrassing. We lived in Wartburg, Tennessee, which was a small town. When you live in a small town, everybody knows everybody and knows everything on everybody. And I'd go to school and the kids would be like, "Is that your grandma?" Yes. Tempers lead to sin. My dad had a temper. He'd blow up, throw things, say things that would shock us, slam doors. I saw my dad get so angry one day that he jumped out of his car and whipped a guy. Literally beat him up. We didn't have a TV. We didn't need one. We had Granny and Daddy. Whoa. That's. I also want to tell you, I remember the night that my dad came home from a service and sat our family down and said, "Listen, God's really been speaking to me about this temper I have. And I'm ashamed of it. And I've asked God to change me. And if you'll be patient with me, I'm going to change it by God's grace and help." And he did. Now, he didn't, but God did it in him. So that my dad, who was so angry and would blow up and beat people up and embarrass you with his temper, my dad's a different man today. I tell stories about my dad's tempers. My kids don't believe that. Because they know the new man. See, the new man, nothing bothers him. Nothing. I'm just serious, nothing. He'll take his false teeth out and let the grandkids play with him. Nothing bothers the man. Nothing. My mom can talk the paint off a wall. And my dad doesn't bother him. He just listens. He doesn't say much. My dad's kind of quiet, but boy, is he a good listener. My mom will just yak and talk and share her hearts and emotions with him. And he'll just say things like this. He'll say, "Well." Sometimes he'll mix it up and say, "They." I have no idea what that means, but it works great for him. See, God changed him. Let's evaluate our lives this morning. Anger leads to sin. The Bible wants you to know here that anger lingers longer than it should. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let not the sun go down on your emotions that are out of control. All of us battle emotions. Some of us battle them more than others. But all of us battle emotions. And you know, sometimes the person whose emotions are more out there can be less dangerous than the persons whose emotions are more in here. See, because some of you have never blown up like my grandmother and shot your daughter-in-law. In fact, I hope that none of you have ever blown up like my grandmother and shot your daughter-in-law. Right? I mean, I hope I'm right. I know we're in Virginia, but I hope I'm right about that. I got some Alabama folks here. How y'all doing? I hope I'm right about this. See, you wouldn't do that. And you wouldn't blow up, but some of you will simmer. See, that's all, man. You hang on to it. You mull it over. Can't believe he said that to me. And inside, you're holding it. That's old man living. Here's a good evaluation. Here is a good evaluation. Do I have self-control? Am I walking in the Spirit? Is God creating a new man in me so that I am more like Jesus? Am I growing? Am I maturing? Anger leads to sin. It lingers longer than it should. It leaves an open door for the enemy, because the Bible says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. The enemy loves attacking. The enemy loves destroying. And one of the ways he does this is through our emotions. He acknowledges that emotions are a normal part of life. Be ye angry. We all are going to struggle with our emotions, but you better be on guard, because new man living doesn't sin in emotions. New man living takes care of the emotion the moment it's out of line. And new man living takes care of it because the new man knows if he doesn't, that the enemy is going to use it to do damage. And all of us ought to think and evaluate in light of these truths. Honesty is evaluation number one. Self-control is evaluation number two. In the next verse, it's generosity. Evaluation number three is generosity. Look at verse 28. These are just kind of odd verses in a sense. They catch me off guard a little bit. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The only thing I can figure this verse is talking about is that when you and I are the Christians we ought to be, one of the things that marks our life is generosity. You say, well, come on, Brother Young, I don't have a lot of money. I'm not talking about money necessarily. But do you have to give to him that needeth? When I was a kid, for instance, my dad got me up one Saturday morning, me and my brother. And, you know, it was a school, no school day, so we thought it was going to be a fun day. But instead it was a work day. Got us up early, get your work clothes on. Do your kids have work clothes? Get your work clothes on. We have play clothes, work clothes, school clothes, church clothes. Get your work clothes on, and we went working. We went out working. We cut wood all day. My brother and I were responsible to split it, stack it. Daddy cut it, we split it, we stacked it, we loaded a truckload and a wagon load. Dad said, all right, boys, we're done, jump in. And we got in the truck, but we didn't go home. Drove right by the house, right off the road. Where are we going, Dad? Up to Ms. So-and-so's. Daddy said, you know, her husband died this year. And she didn't have any firewood for the winter. So we're going to take care of her. My dad never graduated from high school. He never went to college. He didn't have a diploma. We didn't have a lot of money. But I am telling you, that man was generous. He could give firewood. I know a family that was struggling. He took them meat. I'll take you groceries. You and I in our generation don't live that way anymore. And yet Paul told the church at Ephesus, here's a way to evaluate how spiritual you are. Honesty, self-control, generosity. We don't necessarily have a lot. We got two kids in college and all of our money goes to college. Anybody here picking up what I'm laying down? Anybody here feeling my pain? The other day, I got really happy because I realized I'm paying in just a few days my daughter's last college bill. Praise God. And then the Spirit of God reminded me, and my son Matthew's going this fall. It was a real discouraging day. I should have come to your session yesterday, Harold. I needed it. But you know, generosity works. There's somebody who's in this room, and boy, you can sure cook up a storm and a meal for somebody who's hurting. We have a lady in our town. She has five kids by three different husbands. Not husbands. Let me rephrase that. Three different men. Just found out a few weeks ago, about a year ago now, found out she's having a baby, and she went to the doctor and found out they were triplets. So she decided to abort them. But I have a friend who's an artist. And he and his wife are both artists. You know what they do every Saturday morning? They're young. They're millennials. Every Saturday morning, they go to that ghetto area and have a Bible club for the kids. You know what they do on Tuesdays? They go back to that ghetto area and they visit the parents of the kids they minister to on Saturday. And on Thursday nights, they go to that area and they counsel those who wish to have counseling. They're millennials. They're generous with their time to help people. So they met the lady who's having triplets. She's already got five kids. What's she going to do with triplets? So I think she knows, I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to abort them. They said to her, what if our church would help you? Would you keep them? She said, I guess. So our church took up the money. Our church gave the time. Our church has bought the diapers and the formula. We've made meals. Is there any return on that? Not much. Not much. It's not like they come to our church and they're giving us a lot of money so we can do something big at our church. They don't give any money to our church. But our church over the last few months has learned to be generous. I don't have a lot of money. My wife and I could help cook a meal. We could sacrifice at Christmas and give up some of our gifts to give money to a lady so she won't abort triplets. When they're born, we can jump up and down and rejoice that three babies are alive, three potential souls that could know about Jesus someday. And maybe we just rescued the future evangelist that'll bring revival to America. I don't know what the future holds, but how generous are you? That's a way to evaluate your spirituality. When's the last time you made a meal for somebody? When's the last time you just bought a gift for somebody? When's the last time you gave something extra? I have a friend who last year, he's a millennial, who last year gave almost 50% of everything he made to take care of people, of kids who are orphans. That's his tenderness. He doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have children. So he doesn't have the expense of maybe that I would have. And so he's making money. He's not wealthy. But I know how much he gave. And it's astronomical comparatively if you're doing the percentage. That's a lot of percentage of your income. He said, well, I don't need it, but they do. How generous. And I don't know what you ought to do. I don't. But anybody here could cook a meal. Anybody here could pay a visit. Doesn't the Bible say that pure religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction? And I just got to tell you, when I read that in James, I thought, what would I have written if I were writing James? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What would I have written? Now, obviously, James wrote what the Spirit told him to write. I know that. But in a practical sense, I don't know that it would have crossed my thinking at all to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. I don't think that would have crossed my mind. But it was important enough to God that that's what he wrote in his word. And it was important enough to the church at Ephesus that Paul said, here's an evaluation of how spiritual you are. Your generosity. Here's another one. Let's close. Here's the last two. Look at verse 29. Evaluation number four is edification. Now, this is a brutal one. So wake up, sit up, buckle up, breathe deeply, lower your blood pressure. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. How spiritual am I? Well, here's five evaluations. Am I honest? Am I living the new man in self-control? Am I generous? Do I edify? I love this verse in James. James says this. If any man among you seem to be religious. How many know that verse? Do you know that verse? Okay, now, nobody here but us this morning. So stop looking at me and look at the people beside you. Everybody look around. Everybody look around at each other because I'm going to ask you a question. Look around, get a good look, and I want you to answer a question. Get a good look, all right? Have you gotten a good look? Let me see. Have you gotten a good look? All right, now here's the question. Answer out loud. Don't we seem to be religious? It is Friday morning and you are sitting in a service with a Bible in your lap listening to Dave Young preach. How religious can you get? It's Friday morning and you got a Bible in your lap. You people are religious. But listen to what James says. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The best illustration I've ever heard of vain in that verse was bubbles. You ever seen bubbles? Buy that little can at Walmart or Family Dollar or Dollar Tree. Big Lots, yard sales. Take that lid off, dip that wand in there. And it's just beautiful. Bubbles. It's just beautiful. And you're like, oh. And the kids run around, catch it. I caught it. It's gone. This is a dumb illustration. Bubbles are mesmerizing, aren't they? You can get the same effect washing dishes, but it just doesn't feel the same. So better to buy a dollar and blow the wand. How long does a bubble last? It's gone, just like, about like this. They're gone, they're gone, they're gone, they're gone, they're gone. And the Bible says, when I am religious, but my tongue's not right, that's about the extent of my religion. Wonder what effect our tongue would have on our children's religion. It's vain if things aren't well, which is why this verse is so powerful. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ladies, one of the greatest gifts that God has given to me and you is our tongues. We can communicate. And one of the greatest tools the enemy has to damage our Christianity is our tongue. When we're harsh or we gripe or we complain, the enemy wins. Do y'all know this verse? Proverbs 12:18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Y'all know this one? Proverbs 18:21. The power of life and death is in the tongue. That's a lot of power. See, I think I'm right that you guys probably wouldn't pull out a pistol and shoot at your daughter-in-law. But we don't think too much about opening our mouth and shooting at others. You can do more damage by opening your mouth with words than you could with a pistol. You see that? Let's evaluate a little bit. Which best describes you? Maybe your home. Sarcasm, harshness, belittling, negativity, or praise, gratitude, respect, gentleness. Your tongue matters. Would you be sweet or sarcastic? Sarcasm is not wrong. Don't get me wrong. Don't take me wrong. Sarcasm, a little bit of sarcasm is humorous. It flavors like a little salt. It can flavor. But some people, their whole life is just sarcastic. They're always tearing down their kids, tearing down their wife, tearing down their husband, tearing down their mom and dad. They just always ripping and tearing and cutting. And maybe it's even a little bit funny, but it's brutal. The Bible says in our text, we're not to have corrupt communication. We're not to live on this side of sarcasm and harshness and belittling and negativity and unkindness and uptight and bothered and on edge and always biting. That's not Christianity. This is Christianity. Praise and gratitude and respect and gentleness and sweet and loving and kind and easily entreated. That's Christianity. How are you doing spiritually? Evaluate your tongue. Is all well? Do you build? Edification is building. Or do you tear down? I mean, do you ever build your husband? You that are married? It's amazing how powerful words are to a husband. If my wife, this is the weirdest thing. If my wife, sometimes I'll preach a sermon, I'll get done, and I'll feel like, wow, that was really bad. That was really bad. I'm surprised anybody would come to hear me preach. That was so bad. And I can leave the platform. My wife will lean over and she'll go, oh, honey, that was amazing. It's the weirdest thing in the world. I'm dumb enough to believe her. I'm like, well, maybe it was better than I thought it was. Huh. All's well. She thinks it's great. If my wife says, hey, honey, I just want you to know, you the man. Words are powerful. I'm like, you know what? Come to think of it, I am. Now, this is a silly illustration, but think about how our world... Do you ever go to Walmart and stand in line and listen to how people talk to each other? Oh, my word. The average person's response to everything today is... It is refreshing to be around somebody who is sweet, gentle, edifying, ministering of grace. Ministering grace literally is like waiting on a table. I love bread. It's a weakness of mine. We were Southerners. We're Southerners. We never had a meal without bread. Never. You have a meal without bread, you are not right with God. We believed that with every ounce of our being. You always have bread. Jesus served bread at the Last Supper. Amen. Jesus is the bread of life. He fed an entire nation in a wilderness with manna, light bread. Probably Merida. We are big bread people. It's a weakness of mine. I have to be careful these days. I don't eat much bread. At least not as much as I used to. Just one piece with every meal. But it's less than I used to eat. I used to be on the board of a college in Florida. And when I go down to eat with the big dogs, I always hated it. I hate eating with the big dogs. When you got to be careful, you know, everybody dresses up for this meal. You got your suit on. And there's, you know, forks and spoons and knives and plates and cups and cloth napkins. Because I was raised in, we're farmers. You eat. Dig in. The more you eat, the better you are believed to be. And we had to sit at this meal. We had to eat careful. The thing I remember going up there to eat, every time I'd eat with these people, they made this bread that was incredible. You'd walk in and you'd smell the bread the minute you walked into the room where you're having dinner with them. And it would be like, oh, that smells so good. And you could taste it. You haven't even got it. You haven't even seen it, but you can taste it. It's there. They give you one piece. Brother Harold, one piece. One. And you can't even really enjoy it because you got to, you know, tear a little piece off. Because you got to be careful. You got to cut and put everything down and talk. You know, you can't talk with your mouth full. You take little bites and it's brutal to eat with those people. And every so often in the middle of a meal, they did this guy come out in a tuxedo. He'd come out and he'd have a platter of that, of those rolls. He don't even say. He'd interrupt your meal quietly. Then he'd say, excuse me, would you like another roll? And I always wanted to be like, no. Give me the whole platter, thank you. But I never had the courage to do it. I never had the courage to do it. But you always have to act like you're thinking about it. Sure. I could probably eat another one. And if he doesn't want his, I'll take his too. Okay. Now, this is a silly illustration. Ministering grace. Ministering grace. Hey, ladies, how often do you minister grace to the man in your life? With your words. Maybe he doesn't deserve it. Do you see what I'm talking about? Ministering grace. We do that with our words. Here's a good evaluation of our spirituality. How y'all doing? There's one more. Can you handle one more so I can just close? Can we do one more? All right, let's done it. We're done. Verse 31, 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Evaluation number 5 is the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now here's why we need forgiveness, because we have issues. We need forgiveness because we have issues. Verse 31 is about issues. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Smile at the person beside you and say to them, sister, you got issues. Is this right or wrong? How we doing? How we doing? Because you look at that. Anybody here battle that first one? Bitterness? And it's just something that eats at you. Bitterness in the Greek language is a word that is very closely related to poison, to acid, because bitterness poisons. How many of you know somebody whose life is, they just struggle because of a bitterness? Or wrath, that's fierceness. Literally in the Greek language, the word is breathing hard. Anger's violent passion or vengeance, clamors and outcrying and tumult. Evil speaking is railing against. Malice is wickedness. It's almost like Paul says, let me talk to you about your issues. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. And then he throws that word malice out there. And here's what I think he's trying to say. Just in case I missed yours, let me just give you a general term to cover whatever you're battling. You know what? All of us battle issues. And you want to know something? The answer to our issues is three words. And I'll close. Kindness, tenderheartedness, that leads to forgiveness. Be you kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. There are people in this room this morning, you know what you need if you're going to have victory? Forgiveness. You cannot change the wrong that somebody did for you, to you. But you can release the debt. You can stop holding it against them. You can't go back and change it. Some of the feelings will never go away. There will be some memories that will pop up and bring it back to you fast. Especially in moments of maybe when I'm hungry or I'm angry. Or I'm lonely, or I'm tired. Those are all trigger areas for these issues. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. I remember that with the word halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And these issues come flooding back into our life again. You know what some of you have done for too long? You've carried that with you. You've carried it like a book. There's an issue, and it's a big issue. And nobody's belittling the issue because the issue is just huge, and it's damaged, and it's hurt, and it still hurts, and it'll hurt for a long time. Here's what you carry it with you. You go to the grocery store, and you carry that issue with you. When your husband says the wrong thing, you got that issue right there. You're holding on to that issue. You got it. You kept it close to your heart because that issue was a defining issue of your life, and you've held on to that issue. And all of these issues are spilling out of your life because you're holding on to that issue. You know what forgiveness does? Forgiveness says, okay, you're never going to pay this debt. You owe me. You're never going to pay it. So I'm going to stop demanding payment, and I'm going to quit carrying this issue. What I'm going to do with this issue is I'm going to put it in my personal library. It's still there, but I'm not carrying it with me anymore. And sometimes I need to pull it out and evaluate something about it and maybe deal with something I hadn't quite thought through yet. But I don't carry it. I keep it in my personal library as a reference system. And some of you need to get there. You need to quit carrying that issue. Put it in your library. Stop holding the debt over somebody's head. They couldn't pay you if they wanted to. They can't pay you. But just like Jesus forgave me, He can give me the power to release the debt. Can I ask you a question? How are you doing? Yesterday morning, we talked about our five foundations. And this morning, just five evaluations. How spiritual am I? What would the Spirit of God want to create in me so that I could leave the ladies' prayer advance and go home more like Jesus than I've ever been? Is it the tongue? The Spirit of God can help you. Is it self-control? The Spirit of God can help you. Is it a matter of honesty? The Spirit of God can help you. Is it generosity? The Spirit of God can help you. Is it an area of forgiveness? The Spirit of God can help you. And that's the wonderful truth of Ephesians 4. God bless you for listening. Thanks for listening to God's Word. Evaluate yourself. Would you just pack up for a moment before we take a break here? Pack up for a moment. I'll give you a moment to pack up because I know we like to do that. That's good to get ourselves organized. So pack up. Pack up. Put your notes away. Put your Bible in your lap or in your satchel. pack it all up. And then I want you to just take a moment. I want you to take a moment and bow your head before the Lord and ask the Spirit of God this question. Just bow your head before the Lord and ask the Spirit of God this question. Spirit of God, where do I need to be more like Jesus? Take one area, at least one of these areas, and ask the Spirit of God to create in you a new man. Take one of these areas. Ask the Spirit of God to create in you a new man. Let's go to prayer. Ask the Spirit of God. Oh, dear Lord, help us. These areas are so simple, really. So simple. And yet so, so difficult to attain and to live. Help me, Lord. Lord, I guess I never read these without thinking about my tongue. I get so fast and so quick and so irritated sometimes. And be a little harsh when I don't mean to be. Or impatient, really. The way I speak. Jesus, I want to be more like you. I want to have your power in my life. And I want to walk with you. And I want to be the man that you want me to be. And I know these ladies want that as well, or they wouldn't be here. Do a deep work in our heart right now. I know, Lord, it's so simple. It's so simple. But do a deep work. Show us our weaknesses. Show us our failures. God, maybe there's a lady in this room, and I even pray this, Lord, with some timidity, I guess. Maybe there's a lady here, and there's this just an area of dishonesty. It's a Facebook message that's going on between her and another man. And oh, Lord Jesus, if you don't help her, she's going to make major wrong steps. And Lord, if that's true, salvage a heart this morning. Wake up the spirit of one of your daughters this morning. And help her, Lord, to be honest. Help her, Lord. Deliver us. Renew our minds. Spirit of God, help us to put on the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. I love these verses, Lord. I'm thankful you put them in your words so they could help me, help my sisters in this room to be everything you would have them to be. I pray now in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.